Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through verse 14. One of the most challenging passages in all of the Bible. Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 through verse 14. Let me read this passage for you, and then with God's help, we will wade through it. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That last phrase is really setting up the remainder of the chapter because Paul will develop an analogy between Adam and Christ in showing the parallels between them. So Adam was a type of Christ to come. That's what that refers to. Well, before we launch into this passage, let me briefly walk you through where we have come, and I have this on your outline, so hopefully it'll be easier for you to follow. But you remember Paul gave us the theme of the whole book in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Having done so, he launched into a lengthy section called Universal Sin, where he proved that everybody, Gentile and Jew, everybody has sinned against God and are justly under God's condemnation. That's from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. Then we come to a section on justification by faith. And we are concluding that section here as we work through the end of chapter 5 of Romans. Three major sections in this one, under justification by faith. We found that justification was explained and verified in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4. Justification was explained, the doctrine was explained and also verified. In chapter 5, the first 11 verses, which we have completed last week, we saw the fruits of justification, all the blessings that come to those who are justified. That's chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And now, in the second half of chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, we now see justification in its roots. And Paul is going to go back and explain to us from Old Testament history just where all this stuff came from. Well, having exposed sin and condemnation that belongs to the whole human race, and having explained God's solution to us in the gift of righteousness through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, Paul now steps back and goes to the very heart of the matter to explain why all humanity has sinned and why all die. To do this, he's going to go back to the very root of the human race, to Adam himself, the very headwaters of all humanity, and he's going to explain to us what Adam did that ultimately caused all mankind to not only sin, but also to die. Everything you need to know about sin and salvation ultimately can be summed up in two people. Adam and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Everything you need to know about sin and salvation can be summed up in Adam and in Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And that's basically what he's going to do in this section of Romans chapter 5, is to unfold all of that for us. Thomas Goodwin, one of the 17th century Puritans, said this: "In God's sight, there are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging at their girdle strings." And that is true. Sin flooded down through the human race because of Adam. Salvation also floods down through the human race, much more selective than sin is, by the way, because of Jesus Christ. So you can explain everything you need to know about sin and salvation through Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam is going to become the culprit through whom sin and death enter the world. He brings a curse into the world. Jesus Christ comes and reverses that curse. Where Adam brings sin, Christ brings righteousness. Where Adam brings death, Christ brings life. So there's a great parallel, which actually we'll look at in more detail, Lord willing, next week. This section, however, this morning, verses 12 through 14, is one of the most important theological passages in all of the Bible. It's very deep. We are going to have a good theological study this morning. You'll have to think. If you have to slap yourself on the cheeks a few times to stay awake, please do so, because it's very involved, it's very complicated. And what I want to do is try to skim the surface of some of these issues just to give you an understanding of what's involved in this text. As I said, it's a very deep, challenging section. And you can imagine that if we've been walking along at ground level in the book of Romans so far, there's a trap door and we just fall like in an elevator 10 floors down. That's where we are now in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, one of my seminary professors said, one of my theological professors said that if you want to know how good of a theologian you are, he says, here's the test. You take your Greek New Testament, not English, but your Greek New Testament, and you hold it up on a table like this, and then you let it just fall open. And if it falls open to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, because you spent so many hours opening your Bible, studying this passage, pouring over the passage, so that your Bible just automatically opens to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, then you're a good theologian. Problem is, it never worked for me, so I guess it just tells me how far I need to go to yet attain to being a good theologian. But this is a very challenging passage. But let me tell you, don't be frightened by that, because some of the best treasures are very deep. You know, you don't pick up big nuggets of gold by walking on the surface of the road. You got to dig deep for diamonds. And this is where those who are willing to go deep and to dig down there and wrestle with some of those difficult issues, you can come away with a deeper, more rich understanding of the gospel of Christ. Your spiritual life will be enriched because you understand the glory of redemptive history far more than you ever would have if you stayed on the surface. So this morning we're going to look at some of the issues dealing with this, and it's primarily going to bring into our vision the doctrine of original sin. And that's basically what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at this, and let's begin with Adam's sin and its consequences, a study of original sin. And let me say at the outset, in presenting to you this new concept that we're calling original sin, I want to clarify that just for a moment. Let me say that many people, when they think of original sin, they think, well, it just means the first sin that Adam did in the garden. And really, when we speak in theological terms of the doctrine of original sin, we do refer to that, the first covenant sin, which was Adam. Eve sinned before Adam did, but Adam was the covenant head. So his sin was the one that brought all of its curse upon humanity. But we mean more than just his sin. We mean his sin and the consequences that flow out of that sin. That is what original sin refers to. Not just Adam's sin, but the effects of his sin on all of his progeny. So that's basically what we're looking at. Now, if you look carefully at verse 12, let's kind of walk our way through this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. See, my Bible, when I opened it then, it didn't even open to Romans 5, so I had to flip back to Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Now, Paul is talking about one man here, and this obviously is Adam in the context. And you remember the history of all of this back in Genesis chapter 3. Where the devil came and tempted Eve to eat the apple. I'm going to call it an apple. Who knows? It might have been an orange. Who knows what the fruit was? I'm going to call it an apple because I like apples. But it was tempted to eat the apple on the tree. She looked at it. We're all familiar with the story. It was a delight to her eyes. The devil told her that it would make her like God. And she sinned, and then Adam sinned, and then basically the whole human race was affected from that time on. A curse was brought upon himself, on his wife, on the ground, and so it just had devastating effects. So what he refers to in the first part of verse 12 is that through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world. That's the first thing we learn. Secondly, or letter B, death came into the world through sin. And death through sin. Now, we know this when we think of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says the wages of sin is what? Death. So, death came in on the heels of sin. So, when Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world. And then death came into the world also as a consequence. And then letter C, as we walk through this. And so death spread to all men. And that's sin became like a cancer. It spreads to the whole body of the human race. All are affected. All are diseased. All now carry within them the curse of death. And when it says that death spread to all men, we ask ourselves, what does he mean by death? And I think we have to take the whole full concept of death and understand it as involved in this verse. And that would be spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. That spread through all men. And that makes sense because remember when God was speaking to Adam, he said that in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day what? You will surely die. Okay, well, when Adam ate and sinned against God, did he die physically? No, he didn't die physically. He lived to be 900 some odd years old. But yet God said that in the day that you eat of it, you will die. So how did he die? He died spiritually, which means that that relationship with God was now severed and had to be restored through the animal skin and the offering. But he died spiritually. And that started the seeds of physical death, which would result in eternal death apart from the grace of God in a sacrificial substitute. So when death spread to all men, we're understanding the full concept of death here. Spiritual death spread like a venom that flows through the veins of a body. It goes into every atom of our being, and eventually it results in physical death and ultimately eternal death. Okay, so far so good. We don't have any problems with understanding that until we come to the last phrase in verse 12. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, you may say at the surface that sounds okay to me. I don't see any problems with that. But there are lots of problems with this. What do we mean by that last phrase, "So death spread to all men because all sinned"? Now, what I want us to do now is to just camp on that last phrase, "because all sinned," and examine it. We want to look at three different interpretations and interact in it with trying to harmonize this with the context of Romans chapter 5 and to see where we can avoid some difficulties. Okay, the first interpretation of this last phrase, "because all sinned," is that it refers to personal sin. Death spread to all men because all sinned, personally, individually, consciously, and so they die because of their own personal sin. Now, that particular view has had many different variations, and I want to walk through three variations: the Pelagian view, the Arminian view, and the realist view, to try to better understand how people are going to grapple with this particular concept. And then I'm going to show you some of the problems with that view, and then we'll move into the next view. Okay, the Pelagian view of this is simply this, that we're all born innocent and good. We are all born with a free will. We all have the ability not to sin, according to the Pelagian view. And we all have the ability to choose between good and evil. But we all end up dying because we all end up choosing sin. But it's not because we have a sin nature. We're not born with a sin nature. We're born basically good. But Adam's influence on us is one of a bad example. Adam didn't give us any curse. Adam didn't impart to us a sin nature. We're all basically brought into this world just like Adam was. Innocent, good, with the ability to choose good or evil. It just so happens that what Adam did is a bad example to us, and we end up following that bad example, so we also sin, therefore we die. That's the Pelagian view. Now, as you know, Pelagius was condemned by some of the early church councils, so we don't put a lot of stock in it. But that's how some people are going to interpret verse 12 at the very end. The Arminian view, to explain how death spread to all men because all sinned, is that we do inherit a sin nature from Adam. We don't inherit the guilt of Adam's personal sin, but we do inherit a sin nature. And with that sin nature, we do not totally lose our ability to do spiritual good. We still have a free will. Even though we have a sin nature, we still have a free will. And so we choose sin, and because of our personal sin, therefore we die. So it's another variation of the idea that personal sin is in view. Death spread to all men because all sinned personally, therefore they die. The third view is called the realist view, and this view is a little bit different because it sees a union existing between Adam and the human race. Now, this is a step in the right direction, but basically, it still believes that we personally sinned, and this is the way the view develops. And it's, by the way, it's held by some good Reformed guys like Shedd and Thornwell, but they say that human nature is a unified substance, so to speak, and that all of human nature existed in Adam. And since we share human nature, we also, therefore, existed in Adam. But there is what they call a biological and genetic union of all human nature, kind of a singular collective entity of human nature, and we were in there, and it all existed in Adam. So that when Adam sinned, we really were sinning too, personally. And so the idea is that when Adam stretched out his hand on the apple, it wasn't just one hand stretching out, it was many hands stretching out. That you and I, because of this collective unity of human nature, all existed in Adam in a very real sense, so that when Adam chose to sin against God, we also personally chose to sin against God. So death spread to all men because all personally sinned through this collective unity of the human nature in Adam. Clear as mud? It's a difficult view to comprehend. But what all three of these views have in common is they want to say we all die because of personal sin. That's really what they're all saying. They want to say that the reason why people die today is because of their own personal sin. So, even though Adam brought sin into the world, and death came through sin, and death spread to all men, death spread to all men because all men personally sin, therefore they die. So we are accountable. We are responsible. We have the blame for our own death because it's all due to our own sin. Now, there are problems with that view. And verse 13 and 14 begin to present some of the problems. So let's follow down in verse 13. Paul says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Okay, that's a problem with the view that says death spread to all men because all personally sinned. Because if you go to the time from Adam until Moses, there was no law then, right? There was no written law. And sin is not imputed when there is no law. And Paul has said this two times already in the book of Romans. He says it again here. Look at verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam." So the principle is this: no written law, no sin. No sin, no death, because the wages of sin is death. Yet, death spreads to all men. Why did people die then between Adam and Moses? There was no law given. The Mosaic law had not come. So sin was not imputed. Now, people still sin because of the law written on their hearts by creation. But that sin is not imputed when there is no written law, but people still died. Now, how can you explain death on the basis of personal sin between the time of Adam and Moses? There was no law, so sin is not imputed. So how can they die for sin, their own personal sin? That's a problem. Not only that, if you look again at verse 14, that death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Now, Adam's sin was conscious. Adam's sin was certainly personal. But you know, a lot of people die who don't commit sin like that. For example, and this is another problem with saying that death is a result of personal sin. What about little babies? Sometimes, sadly, in this sin-cursed world, little babies die before they ever commit a sin. Before they ever commit a conscious personal sin like Adam did, and yet they still die. Why did they die if they did not commit a sin? But they do die. But they didn't commit a personal sin. That's the point. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Personal sin? Well, what about the little infants, the little babies? Or what about the people that are born so handicapped mentally that they just don't have the consciousness to determine good and evil, and yet they still die? But they're not committing sins like Adam did, and yet they still die. What explains that? So there's a problem with saying at the end of verse 12, death spread to all men because all sinned personally. How can you account for little babies that die then? So that is a problem. There's another problem with this view, and that is that the greater context of verses 15 through 18 really present a different picture. I want you to look, for example, at verse 15. Notice how Paul carries on this analogy. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by His grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Okay, now follow with me on this. Look at verse 15. If by the transgression of the one, who's the one? That's Adam. If by the transgression of Adam the many died. In other words, what caused the many to die? Their own personal sins? No. The transgression of the one. So here we find the one sin of Adam is the cause for the many being put to death, dying. So how can you say that everybody dies based on personal sin? The very same thing is found in verse 17. Look at that. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. So how many sins are involved? All the personal sins of everybody in the human race that commit sin and then they die because of their personal sin? Not in this verse either. It says, for by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one. So here death is a result of Adam's sin, not our own personal individual sins. Same thing in verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. See, it's not everybody sinned and then therefore they died and were condemned. No, it's the one transgression caused the condemnation of all men. So, we come back to verse 12 and we read it. So death spread to all men because all sinned. It doesn't seem like it can be because all personally sin. There's something deeper here than that. There's something more mysterious, if you will. Personal sin does not account for universal death that is spread through all men. Well, if people die not because of their own personal sin, why do they die? That's what we're trying to explain in this passage. Okay, there's another problem with this view of personal sin. And that is, it just violates common sense. And I'm referring to the realist view now that I went over, where we all sin personally in Adam. That human nature is this collective unity. It all existed in Adam. We were there. We were putting our hand on the apple right when Adam was. Now, the problem with that is just common sense. I mean, just, I respect Shedd, I respect Thornwell and these other great theologians, but just tell me, honestly now, how many of you remember putting your hand on the apple? Come on. Fess up. How many? I don't see any hands go up. To say that therefore we personally sinned in Adam, that we were in the garden, and that when Adam stretched forth his hand on the apple, we stretched forth our hand on the apple, it just really violates common sense. We weren't there personally. We did not personally sin and choose to sin against God in that situation. So the realist view, to me, it just defies common sense. And finally, the final critique of this personal view of sin that explains death, universal death, is the fact that this view is not going to fit with the analogy between Adam and Christ in the following section. We'll look at that more next week. So any interpretation that insists that death spread to all men because all sinned individually and personally cannot explain the difficulties of the context. So we got to go deeper to understand, why does death spread through all mankind? If you can't explain it by own personal sin, which you can't, because there are examples like infants dying that have not sinned yet in that way that Adam sinned. Not a conscious, deliberate act of rebellion against God. But yet they still die. So personal sin cannot explain why death spread through all men. We've got to go deeper. Okay, let's consider a second interpretation. And that's that the expression "all sinned" refers to inheriting a sin nature. This is John Calvin's view, and I think it's also defective. As much as I appreciate a lot of what Calvin wrote, we don't want to make Calvin into a pope, you know, or anything like that. He had some views that I don't agree with. He's light years ahead of me, smarter than me, but as a poor human, I just don't see his view on this. But he believed, in verse 12, death spread to all men because all sin, that is, all have inherited the sin nature from Adam. Okay, the problem with this view, quite simply, is that in verse 12, when it says, because all sinned is not the same thing as all having a sin nature. They're different concepts. So I don't think Calvin really is reading into this verse the right idea. And also, his view breaks down on the parallelism between Adam and Christ that we'll see next week in the passage. So I don't think the second interpretation does us any better in explaining it. Now the third view, which I think is the best view, but again, this is very difficult. When Paul wrote that death spread to all men because all sinned, the idea is death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Not because we were there in a real sense, but because Adam was our representative. And when he sinned as our representative head so that we receive the consequences of his sin. Now, the beauty of this thing is that it's exactly the same type of principle that occurs in our relationship with Christ on the cross. He is our representative head also. So this particular view says that to properly understand verse 12 and to harmonize it with the rest of the context, you have to understand the principle of representative headship. That Adam was our representative head in the Garden of Eden. Christ was our representative head on the cross. That there are two headships. And from these two headships, all humanity is tied, at least in Adam's sense, to his girdle strings, and all the elect are tied to Christ. So this view says that when Adam sinned, he sinned not only as a private person, but also as a public person, as our representative head. So that both Adam and Christ are covenant heads, and they represent their respective descendants. Now, this view really, it's also called federalism, but it's not as strange as you might think. Let me read a quote from A.W. Pink, which may shed a little light on this view. Quote, God did not deal with mankind as with a field of corn, where each stalk stands upon its own individual root. But he dealt with it as a tree, all the branches of which have one common root and trunk. If you strike with an axe at the root of the tree, the whole tree falls. Not only the trunk, but also the branches, all wither and die. So it was when Adam fell. God permitted Satan to lay the axe to the root of the tree, and when Adam fell, all his posterity fell with him. Because Adam was representing you in the garden. Adam was representing me in the garden. He was our representative. Had he succeeded, we would have received the blessings. But since he sinned and disobeyed God, we also received the consequences of his sin. Now, this we live in a society that uses this very same principle. We elect people that we call representatives, and they go up to Washington and they sort of kind of represent us at times. They will vote on an issue. And you know what? Whether you agree with your representative or not, you've got to live by the consequences of his vote. You might agree with him, you might not agree with him, but he represents us, and his vote represents us. So if he gives a lousy vote, we live with the consequences of it. That's federal headship, in a sense, where one person represents other persons so that the consequences of his actions, they have to live with. Same thing with President Bush. When he went to war in Iraq, whether you were for the war or against the war, we live with the consequences of it. He is our commander-in-chief. He represents the whole country. We have to live with the consequences of that. So, in a very real sense, when Adam was in the garden and he sinned, because he was our representative, When he sinned, the curse and the consequences came directly to us as well. Now, this has much support. Because if you look back at verse 13 and 14, why do people die between Adam and Moses if there was no written law and therefore sin is not imputed? Why do people still die during that time? If their sin, if their personal sin is not imputed to them, why do they still die? Why? Because they are still guilty of Adam's sin. That the guilt of Adam's sin was passed on to his human race. So that we are guilty of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. That also explains why little babies die who have not committed any personal sin. Why do they die? Have you ever wondered about that? Why do little innocent, in a qualified sense, little babies die who haven't actually committed a conscious personal choice of sin against God, and yet they still die? Why? Because they're still guilty of Adam's sin. Adam's sin was passed on. The guilt of that sin was passed on to the human race. That's why so-called innocents still die, though they have no sin of their own, because they're still polluted with the guilt of Adam's sin. Now that particular view fits, and really it's the only view, in my opinion, that fits with the information of verse 13 and 14 that explains why people still die between Adam and Moses when there was no law and there was no imputation of sin, or why babies die throughout human history. This is the only view that really explains it. Personal sin cannot explain it. Also, this view best fits with verses 15 through 19. And again, we'll see this next week where Paul will develop this parallelism between Adam and Christ. And as we see the parallelism, you'll see that Adam was our representative head just like Christ was. And just as we don't earn our salvation by personal righteousness, it is a gift. So when it comes to death, the imputation of Adam's sin parallels the imputation of Christ's righteousness. There is a parallelism that, again, we'll look in more detail next week. The biggest problem with this view is this. Why is it fair? How can it be fair that people die for a sin that they personally did not commit? Now, theologians have to wrestle with this. And here's the answer. One of them is just simply the analogy of Scripture. You see this all over the place in the Bible. People die because of the sin of other people. You remember Achan? Dwayne went over Achan last week. Great job in explaining the problem there. Achan sinned. And you know what happened to his family because of Achan's sin? His whole family was put to death. They died because of his sin. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, you find it throughout the Bible, God, this very same principle being established by God. The Amalekites were punished for the sins of a previous generation of Amalekites. And I have all this in your outline. The seven sons of Saul were put to death because of Saul's sin. The house of Jeroboam and the house of Ahab was annihilated because of their individual sin. Even the Jews in Christ's day, in Matthew chapter 23, Christ said to them that they, that generation that was alive when he was alive, would bear the guilt of all the righteous blood of the prophets shed on earth, from Abel to Zechariah. They would bear. So that the principle is established in the Bible. We may not like the principle, we may not understand it fully, but no one can deny that the principle is certainly found in the Word of God. That one man can sin and other people have to bear the consequences of that sin. Also, if you consider it, you know, you say, well, it's not fair. You know, really it was good for us that Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden, because look at all the benefits this man had. He had no sin nature. I mean, would you like to have the test today that he had with a sin nature? He had no sin nature. He walked with God. Creation around him had been uncontaminated by sin. So he saw the glory of God emanating through the trees and the stars and the sun and the rivers and all the animals in a way that we can't see today, because there's been a dulling down effect of sin in the world. But he lived in a time when the glory of God just shone through creation in a much greater way. He had all the benefits. He was in the most advantageous position ever, and yet he still sinned. But he had an opportunity and an environment to encourage success more than we could ever hope for today. And had we been in his place in the Garden of Eden, I promise you, we would have committed the very same sin. We're no worse off having Adam as our representative. A hard-working farmer had a son who was tired of working in the fields with his father, and he started thinking about all the sweat and the toil and the difficulty of the labor that he had. He started thinking, you know, it's all Adam's fault. If he hadn't sinned in the garden, then I wouldn't have to sweat and earn my bread by laboring in these fields. And his father saw his anger, saw that he was just kind of not working well, and he came over to him and asked him what the problem was. And the son said to his father, Father, if Adam hadn't sinned, then I wouldn't be out here in the hot sun slaving away and sweating, and I'd be back at home sipping lemonade. And his father thought for a second. He said, I tell you what, I'll relieve you of your responsibilities. I want you to go back home. You can do anything you want. You can sip all the lemonade you want. Go ahead. You're free from all this labor. Only don't look inside that black box on the coffee table. Well, the son thought that's the greatest deal he'd ever heard of in his life. And he went home, took the day off, put his feet up, sipped lemonade. After a couple of days of that, he started noticing that black box on the coffee table. Wonder what's in that box. Finally started getting closer to it, looking at it a little bit more carefully, looking around his shoulder, make sure his dad wasn't standing behind him, his mom wasn't in the next room. Started looking at it, started thinking, nobody will know, I'll just take a little peek. So he raises up the lid, and sure enough, there's a piece of paper in there. Closes the lid, he backs off again, you know, looks around. So I wonder what's written on that piece of paper. He finally gets up there closer. He opens up the lid, pulls out the little piece of paper, unwraps it, and there are the words written across there. Son, had you been in the Garden of Eden, you'd committed the same sin. Now get back to work. And it just shows that we may think, you know, it's unfair for Adam to represent me, but had we been there, no, we would have committed the very same sin. Now, all of this basically is to support the doctrine of original sin. And I think I skipped over point three real quick on the outline, that, you know, we can complain about Adam being our representative and say it's not fair that I have to bear the guilt of his sin because I didn't commit it. He committed it. And it's not right for God to curse me with his sin. But if that principle is distasteful for you, then you better think twice, because that's exactly how you're saved. Because Christ committed a righteousness that you did not do either. And that righteousness is imputed to your account, which you do not deserve either. And if we complain that Adam's sin is imputed to me because he was representing me, then we fail to realize that that is exactly the pattern by which God saves my unworthy, sinful soul. That I have another representative who righteously obeyed God, and his perfect righteousness now is imputed to the heart of those who believe. so that Adam's sin and Christ's righteousness function on exactly the same principle. If you say you want to do away with one, then you have to do away with the other. And do you really want to do that? That's the glory of the following passage. Well, again, this summarizes the doctrine of original sin. And what we've been looking at is this idea of original guilt, that the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to all of his descendants, so that we are guilty not only of personal sin as we commit it, we're guilty of that too, but even if we never commit personal sin, we're guilty of Adam's sin because he was our representative. And that's what Paul is dealing here. If you open up the doctrine of original sin to its full glory, or its full shame, I should say more accurately, you not only have original guilt, which we have here in Romans 5, you also have original pollution, which is the sin nature we also contract from Adam, but that's not in view here. And you also have the absolute corruption of creation, which is an effect of the sin. If anyone has something to complain about also, it's creation, because it was corrupted because of Adam's sin. And they didn't have any part to play either. And we'll see that later in Romans chapter 8. So in conclusion, through Adam's one sin, death spread to all men, not because of their personal sin. Now, that can be true in most cases. But because Adam acted as our representative head, and all have inherited the guilt of Adam's sin. So that even those who never commit personal sin still die because they're guilty of Adam's sin. Now that is, I know it's a very difficult concept, but it's one that sets up the beauty of the gospel. And as difficult as it is to comprehend, it best explains the context. So keep thinking about it, working through it. Maybe next week we can shed a little bit more light on it again. But one of the things we see in this is that God has this incredible plan. Salvation was not an afterthought. Sin was not an afterthought. It was all part of God's plan to bring glory to His grace. Through Adam's sin, through Christ's righteousness, it all shows the glory of God's grace. So may God help us to better understand these difficult truths. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we just acknowledge how hard it is to grapple with some of these deeper theological issues. And Lord, sometimes we may get into this and wonder, why do I need to know this? Why is it important to work through all of this? But as we see the parallel between Adam and Christ, suddenly we begin to understand just how it all fits together. And that really we can't appreciate what Christ did for us until we understand what Adam did to us. And because of Adam representing us, and because his sin was credited to our spiritual account, because his sin was imputed to us, that therefore we all die. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. For every sinner, there is only one hope, and that is that Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect, righteous, sinless life, that He died upon the cross and bore the curse and wrath of God for our sin, that all who believe in Him and look to Him for salvation and grace, who bow the knee before Him, may receive the free gift of perfect righteousness and the forgiveness of sin and the hope of everlasting life, all because Christ is our representative head as well. So help us to better appreciate these difficult but marvelous truths. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.